If anybody else has one, come up here right now. If not, Luke chapter 17. Simple topical message on why Michigan will never beat Ohio State. It's really easy to preach. It's a simple truth. All right, Luke 17, starting there in verse 11, and I'll get into through this message things that I'm thankful for. But Luke chapter 17, starting there in verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we have much to be thankful for tonight. Lord, you have been so good to us, your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we certainly love you. And Lord, we do want to even set aside tomorrow to be able to say thanks to you for all your blessings and Lord and your help during the trials and the difficult times and the hardships that many even facing right now. And yet you're right there with us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the health that you've given us for this church, Lord, and for your provision in our life. You've been so good. Lord, tonight, Lord, as I go to your word to talk about the importance of gratitude in our life, I pray the truth would be clear. I pray, Lord, it would help us, that would draw us closer to you. Lord, please bless and work and use this in a way to strengthen us, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think too often we can underestimate the importance of Thanksgiving. Oh, yes, thank you. I mean, I even wrote it down on here. I remember I turned that off. Let me get this thing out here. I think too often we can underestimate the importance of Thanksgiving, the importance of gratitude in our life. And with this message, one of the things I want to do is try and draw that out a little bit, how important having gratitude, having thanks, being able to go before God with a heart that is thankful before Him. And the first three times that Thanksgiving was celebrated in our nation, there's something unique about each of those times. The first time, of course, was with the Pilgrims in 1621. They landed in 1620. We all know the incredible hardships that they were facing. There was 102 of them. By the time a year was over with, there's only 50 left alive. It was a horrible first year. If it wasn't really for the Indians, Squanto came, taught them how to plant corn, plant some crops. They had a drought going on. Is it still? They had a drought going on. It was an incredibly difficult time. But all of a sudden, the Lord blessed. The harvest came in, and they decided to set a time aside to thank the Lord. That's exactly what they did. They did that in 1621. Then the next time we see it taking place is at the conclusion of the Revolutionary War. George Washington did it. George Washington in 1789, thinking back on what the Pilgrims had did back in 1621, and they were going over the Constitution, they decided, he had decided we're going to have a national day of Thanksgiving right at the conclusion of the Revolutionary War, which was such a horrible time, the hard fighting, all the lives lost for the freedom, for the birth of this nation. Then the next time you see it taking place was when it becomes a national holiday. We see it taking place again after an incredible event, after a horrific event, really. It was in the middle of the Civil War, the first week of July of 1863. The Battle of Gettysburg has taken place. Multitudes upon multitudes were killed in that battle. It was a turning point in the war. Up until this time, the North was struggling. They weren't winning very many battles, really, if any battles at all, up until Gettysburg. And General Lee was there himself for Gettysburg. It was a very important battle. The North had to have it.
If they don't win that, D.C. would be open. I mean, the Capitol probably would have fallen if they don't win Gettysburg. And General Lee recognized that, and so he really concentrated his forces to win that battle. And of course, the Lord had blessed, and the North won that battle. But it was gruesome. The lives lost were horrific. Abraham Lincoln and then declared that on August 6th, he made it a national holiday. August 6th of 1863 to be a day of thanksgiving. And of course, he was going for reconciliation. He knew the war wasn't over with yet. But he had set aside that day and made, and from that time forward, it was celebrated each year. Now, it's changed from August. You had a president move to the fourth Sunday in November, then FDR moved it to the third Sunday in November. But in each of the first three times, it was always under dire circumstances that people recognized the need to thank the Lord. Again, too often we underestimate the importance of having a thankful spirit before God. Now, taking that to our text. In our text, Jesus is near the end of his ministry. So really the last days of it, he's heading towards Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. This too, of course, is a very difficult time right now for Christ. He knows what's coming. He knows the sufferings of the cross are right around the corner. He knows what's going to take place, that he is going to become sin. Anyhow, as he's passing through, he gets to the border of Galilee and Samaria and is in a village, and 10 men approach him. And they all had leprosy. They can't get too close, of course. And they're begging for mercy from him. They refer to him as Lord and as Master, and they're begging for him to heal them. And Christ instructs them. He says, simply you need to go on your way. And that's how he promised. Go show yourself unto the priest. That's what he told them. He didn't say anything else. Go show yourself unto the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Now remember, leprosy is a horrible disease. It was perhaps the most dreaded disease of the day. Being told you have leprosy in that day would be similar to being told you have cancer in our day. I was reading the comments of another fellow on leprosy. I was just going to summarize him. I think I'll read this here. He was describing leprosy. He said, the severe type, there's many different, actually, skin conditions that can be classified under leprosy. This one is describing the most serious. The severe type of leprosy is also called bacteria. It's also, there's another name for it too, Hoskins, something like that. It attacks the nerves and the skin. It numbs the body and the limbs so that feeling is lost. And then the potential for serious injury becomes large. It starts, we're told, with a wider pink patch of skin, usually on the brow, the nose, the ear, the cheek, the chin, or the head. The patch then begins to spread in all directions. Portions of the eyebrows disappear. Tumorous swellings grow, first all over the face, and then begin to descend all over the body as the disease becomes progressive. It becomes also involved with the internal organs as well as the skin. Fingers and toes can be absorbed into the body, literally absorbing themselves into the body because of the bacteria that's involved here, invading the bone marrow, impairing blood supply, causing the bones to shrivel and the rest of the body to shrivel as well. With the accompanying loss of feeling in the body due to nerve disease, the victim destroys his own tissue because he has no feeling. Matter of fact, this is over 90% of the damage from leprosy really isn't so much from that disease of the bacteria tearing you up. It's because you lose feelings in your extremities. You can't feel it anymore. Pain is really important to you. Pain lets you know when you need to stop. Well, they don't have that. They can't feel that. So they'll damage themselves. When I was reading a story of a preacher, he was in India, and he couldn't get the lock open. It was stuck. It was a key in a door. And it was the guy that ended up having leprosy that had grabbed it and just turned it and opened the door. He's like, man, there's no way this guy's stronger than me. Well, he wasn't stronger than me. He had leprosy. He couldn't feel it. And he had noticed when he pulled his hand back, he said, you could see bone. He had actually, he went completely and just gashed his skin wide open to turn that key and open the door. He didn't even know it. Many times that's what happens with leprosy. An infection comes in and it leads to great harm in the body, of course, even death. Let me read on here a little bit. This bacteria can destroy the eye, causing blindness, penetrate the teeth so that they fall out, penetrate all the bodily organs and affect the the voice so that one winds up with a weak and raspy voice. It was a dreaded disease. If you had it, of course, you were quarantined. You were put out. Nobody was allowed to get within 6 feet of you. If the wind was blowing, they could not get within 100 feet of you. Everywhere you went, if people were approaching, you had to yell, unclean, unclean, covering your face. And so 10 of these men begun to come up to Christ, and they begin to yell out to him and asking him to be healed. No doubt, again, Jesus is wearied from the journey. He knows what's coming ahead, but he hears their plea. No doubt by this time the men had heard much about Christ of his healing. He had raised already 3 people from the dead. He'd healed multitudes with leprosy, blindness. He'd performed miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Really, in his entire way, all the way to Jerusalem. Even when you get right before he enters Jerusalem, you have one last blind beggar on the side of the road that calls out for him to be healed, and Christ heals him as well. And of course, so they're begging for his healing. Christ just tells them to go. And they're all obedient. They pick up and they head off going the direction that Christ had told them, heading towards the priest. And they're going to go that way. And they noticed as they went, they were cleansed. The Lord healed them all. And of course, the one recognizing what had just taken place, he returns. He goes back. At first, he just shouts. I would imagine his voice in the back. Remember, it attacks your voice. So now with a strong voice, he's glorifying God at what had just taken place. And he goes back to Christ. He falls down before him. And Christ began to ask him questions. Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where's everybody else? And many times we think that the other 9, that they did not have gratitude. I think that's impossible. I think they had to have gratitude. They have another sin that's going with it. Don't get me wrong. All right, but it's not. I have no doubt when they recognized they were healed, because all 10 were healed. Christ said it. He knew when they left that all 10 would be healed. And so, but only one bothered to return to thank the Lord. I have no doubt those others. I mean, think about it. They're not allowed contact with their family. They haven't had another human being touch them. I mean, they can't get within 6 feet of people. They have to walk around saying unclean, unclean. And now they recognize they're completely healed. There's no way they weren't thrilled, happy, and had gratitude towards the fact that they were just healed. See, the problem is they did not bother to show thanksgiving to God. They didn't bother to turn around and show it. It's one thing to feel gratitude. It's another thing to express it. I think the others, what happened was simply this. I think they're in a rush now to get home. I think they were healed. The husband hasn't been able to hug his wife, hasn't been able to hug his children. And so really, it's almost like they put the miracle aside because of what had just happened, and they got busy going. I think too often happens in our life. It's not that we don't necessarily have gratitude towards God, but we don't ever stop and actually thank him for what he's done. Especially if it has to take us out of our way. Only one returned to give thanks. So first off, I want to talk about a little bit about the importance of thanksgiving, pulling from this and a few other verses. One, I believe when you have that gratitude mixed with thanksgiving, when that's right in your life, I believe it leads to that right relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe the only one, of course, out of the 10 who actually came to know the Lord as Savior is that one. I've heard sermons before, and there's just no basis for it whatsoever that all 10 were saved. Healing does not represent salvation. It does not. You cannot make that connection. I believe the only one was the one who humbled himself before the Lord when he came back would be the one who was made whole by his faith. But I believe it leads to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as the example we have here, I believe this is gratitude with thanksgiving led to his salvation. I believe it's true of any heart when they hear the gospel and the understanding, it begins to set in and they know they're going to make that decision for Christ. I believe that it always leads to a heart that is thankful before God. I believe it leads to service. I'm not going to turn there. We don't see it in the life of this man, but we do see it in several different examples in the Bible. You see it with Mary Magdalene. You see it in, and that's in Matthew 26. You see it in Luke chapter 7. You see examples where whether Christ had healed them or had saved somebody, where it leads right into service and sacrifice on their life. Mary Magdalene comes in, you know, as she's knowing that the resurrection is right around the corner. She takes that ointment, a year's worth of wages, and pours it upon Christ. Not only was she willing to serve, she was willing to sacrifice. A truly thankful heart before God will lead you to serve Him. And the great thing about it is it leads you to serve Him with the right motive. That there's not some hidden thing for it. You understand what it is that God has done for you. And you desire to serve Him. You desire to sacrifice for Him because of what He's done. It controls your motive at the same time. For those who have gratitude and thankfulness, they're always willing to serve and to sacrifice. Again, if you don't have that gratitude, you're not going to be willing to give of yourself or sacrifice of yourself. The reality is, you think others should serve you. You become self-centered and selfish with your life. It leads to getting God's direction and understanding in your life. We see that even in verse 19 when the leper had returned, the leper who was cleansed when he had returned, he received clearer direction and understanding from coming back. I believe that's always true with Thanksgiving in our life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Probably all of us could quote it. Really very difficult verse to quote. Take a look at that thing. That's being sarcastic, by the way. It's not a hard verse to quote. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is even a command here. But what it demonstrates is that there's a couple things I want to pull from this. Not so much the command of it. Again, what I want to try and show is the importance of it. And there's definitely obedience that goes with it. But that's not what I'm driving, that I want to drive at or want to pull out of this verse right now. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." One, to be able to do that in everything, it demonstrates faith. It's easy to thank God for all the good things. It's easy to thank God when everything's going well. It's much more difficult to thank Him when your world's falling apart. That takes faith. If you're actually going to be able to go before God with a genuine heart of gratitude, with thanksgiving in everything, it's going to take faith on your part. So that leads to another conclusion then. If you're in a position where you have the heart of gratitude before God, in position where you can give thanksgiving to Him, and you do that, it protects you from bitterness. There's no way bitterness can survive in that atmosphere. It's not possible. It's not possible. If you're truly genuine to thank God for what's come in your life, good or bad, knowing God's in control, you can see His hand in it. Even if you don't understand it, you're going to walk by faith. You're going to trust Him, and you can thank God for what's going on. It removes completely the possibility of bitterness coming in. We see it also leads to true worship. Verse 15 and 16. Notice when this guy, and this is key to true worship, it really is. The key to true worship is not the music of a church. It isn't. I mean, think about it nowadays. The guy who leads the singing is called what? What's the new title? He's the worship leader. And the team that stands up, what are they called? The worship team. We're going to start that January 1st this year. I can't wait. No, we're not. I'm not going to do it. I already did Tina Turner at the marriage retreat, for those of you who missed it, so we're not going to do that. It wasn't supposed to, brother. But we relate it to music nowadays. You see true worship with this man. True worship. There wasn't a rock concert playing. He wasn't like, "Oh, I could feel God's Spirit. It's right there." And so I shut the music off. And, you know, God's Holy Spirit can only move when the music is playing. We all know that. You're feeling the spirit of the music, of course. This is dealing with true worship, which comes out of a thankful heart. It's when you see who you are and who God is and what He's done for you. That leads to true and genuine worship before God. Now, what causes ingratitude? What causes an unthankful spirit? Look at Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1, we're going to tie in here where the Lord was leading to the reprobate mind. Again, the three times that God turned men over, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, but I just want to look at one verse here and point something out in relation to a heart that does not have gratitude and unthankful spirit. Anyhow, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, notice what it says right after that. This is the very beginning of this. He's just diving into what goes wrong in a culture, okay? And the very first thing after because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. What comes next? Neither were thankful. And then when you're not thankful, you see the repercussions. It's a semicolon there. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first step in that is unthankfulness. And so, in other words, so it starts with what leads to it then is not allowing God to be God. As it starts, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's the first step that's going to lead you to an unthankful heart. When you decide God's not going to be God in your life. Listen, He's not God in your life because if you're a lady, maybe wear a little cross around here. You got a nice little bumper sticker on your car. That doesn't make Him God or Lord of your life. That's not simply you allowing God to be God. That's not you glorifying God as God. It's when you recognize that you have been bought with a price, that He is Lord, that He is God, that your life is not your own. That's when you allow God to be God. When you begin to remove Him from that place, you're right around the corner from an unthankful spirit. It's going to lead to it. Francis Schaeffer said this, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. That lines up perfectly with Romans 1:21. Because that leads to a self-centered life, which always kills gratitude. You need to see yourself as you really are, and it will humble you. It will lead you to thank God for all that He's done for you. We get this false vision of who we are. Instead of seeing ourselves as God sees us. We can move on here quickly. I'm just going to run through the rest of this. Another thing that leads to it is wrong perspective. Wrong perspective on life will always take you to a place of unthankfulness or heart with ingratitude in it. Wrong perspective. I'm talking about a person who always sees the bad in a situation and never the good. The negative. They can find the negative in everything. You will always struggle with a thankful heart. What you need is to have a God-centered perspective, which will allow you to give God thanks in everything. Many times what God has to do is remove the item or the attitude that leads to the sin. In other words, you have to lose many times what you have before you can actually get back to a place of gratitude and thankfulness before God. A marriage falls apart. Now, before it completely fell apart, one of the spouses didn't realize what they had. Maybe always complaining, always, you know, it's just never realizing, just seeing the negative in everything. And then one day it finally ends. It's finally over with. And then it hits. Again, I'll never forget that. I've brought it up here before, but it was a guy that I'd worked with back years ago in the 90s at Continental when I managed there. And, you know, we got to know each other well from working all the time and spending a minimum of 40 hours a week. So we got to know the spouse as well. I remember the one guy I worked with and his wife, at least on the outset, everything seemed fine, seemed like a great wife, although he complained a lot. And finally, he left her. It wasn't until then that he'd realized what he had. I still remember the day we're in the office, I was dealing with one of the other managers, and he had come in the office, and then his wife, they're divorced by this time, it had been maybe 3 or 4 months, and she walks into our office to give him something, and she just turned and walked out. There's nothing said. It was kind of an awkward situation. And then the guy's name was Randy. He said, you know, she never looked that good when we were married. And Steve nailed it. He said, yes, she did. You never noticed. And he was dead right. She didn't change anything. There was no difference between her then and when she was before. He just never noticed till she was gone. But many times you have to lose something before you realize what you have. You lose your job, you realize how important that paycheck is really quick. You know, and think about it. You know, you let the electricity go out and you figure out how thankful you are for it. Many times you have to lose it before you ever thank God for it. You just become accustomed to it. You know, let the water, you know, all of a sudden, let's say you no longer have running water when you go back to your house. You'll thank God when everything comes back on. But you ought to thank God for it now. Matthew Henry wrote this. I thought it was a good illustration here. He was traveling to preach and he got robbed. And he was writing about his experience getting robbed. And this is what he said. He said, I am thankful. Let me get this right. Yeah, I'm thankful that during these years, I have never been robbed before. Also, even though they took my money, they did not take my life. Although they took all I had, it was not much. Finally, I am grateful that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. He saw it from a God-centered perspective. Instead of why me, he thought, you know, he thought how he could thank God in all of this. Again, don't let the Lord take something from you before you thank him for it. You don't want to get that call from the doctor. Thank him for what you have right now, for his blessings he has. Wrong perspective is going to touch you. You can go and look it up. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14 gives two key things that leads to a heart of ingratitude and unthankfulness, and that is pride and forgetfulness. Forgetfulness for what God has done. So if we understand that forgetfulness can take you to there, you protect yourself against that. So set up somehow where you don't forget. Put things in place. Whether it's one day a month in family devotions, one day a week in family devotions, or some other format where you purpose to thank God for what he's done. Put something in place. If it's pride, get right and repent. Thirdly, I'll finish up for this. Different things we have to be thankful for. Number one for me when I was going through some of this, I'm just going to go through a couple of these right now. One is for God himself. I'm going to read to you a verse here in Psalm 100, two verses, verses 4 and 5. I want to make a statement about it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And then it gives you why in the next verse, which is verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now listen to verse 5 again. For the Lord is good, semicolon, his mercy is everlasting, semicolon, and his truth endureth to all generations, period. Do you understand? He is the only person in the universe that all those statements are true. There's nobody else. He's it. He's it. I'm thankful for who God is. Thankful, of course, for my salvation. You should be thankful for your salvation. Think of your own testimony of God's grace when God allowed somebody to give you the gospel. I think especially those who, you know, growing up Catholic, I could have been blinded by it. I could have believed that for the rest of my life. Thought I was just fine. But God in his mercy and his grace allowed me to hear truth. Be thankful that you heard the gospel. Be thankful for God's grace in your life. Be thankful that he's given us, you know, we have a local church right here. A church. Thankful for that. If you're married, be thankful for your spouse. Think of what your marriage would look like without God. Or think of how many marriages you might have had without God. Think of what it would look like without him. I wonder how many marriages here would still be together without God. Of course, for our nation, I think it was Brother Lowell that brought that up, for our country. I'm certainly thankful for the country that I'm in and that the Lord allowed me to be born in the United States of America. It certainly has its problems, but there's been no other nation like it on the face of the earth. And let me read this here. It was, trying to remember the source. I can't remember my source for this right now, but it was interesting. I'd never heard it before. You might have. It says, it has been calculated that if you were to reduce the world's population to a city of 1,000 inhabitants. So it's going to take all the world's demographics and put it down to just say it's just 1,000 people right now. All right? Of that 1,000, 46 of the 1,000, just 46, would be Americans. The other 954 would represent the rest of the world's population. Those 46 Americans would receive half of the income of the city. The other one half would be divided among the remaining 954 people. The 46 Americans would have a life expectancy of 75 years, while the other 954 would live less than 40 years. The Americans would have 15 times as many possessions per person as all the rest of the people, while the Americans would receive more than their daily food requirements. 800 of the 954 wouldn't have a balanced diet. And again, it finishes with, we have a great deal to be thankful for in our nation. And we do. You know, we still have the freedom to stand up and preach. It's still here right now. I mean, things are changing, but I'm going to be honest. It really looks like this thing's winding down right now. I mean, again, I will just be amazed if we are not the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't. It might be 1,000 years from now, but just with everything going on, everything is just pointing right to this time right now. I'm thankful to the Lord for the time that He's allowed me to be alive. It really is an amazing time. I mean, we're here in a time we have God's completed revelation. We have His word from Genesis to Revelation right now. We live in a time still, in a place, in a time where we can study this thing. We even have resources the Lord's opened up to us to be able to study it. We have freedom. Now, we have freedom right now where we can go out 2 times a week. We don't have to hide about it. We don't have to come up with a fake story where we can go out and tell people the gospel. Saturday, come 11 o'clock, Sunday afternoon, we can go out and just tell people the gospel. You can go out anywhere right now and tell people the gospel. You don't have to worry about being arrested about it. I'm thankful for the Lord allow me to grow up. We have a lot to be thankful in life, for our salvation, for God Himself, for His blessings, for His grace in our life, for the nation that He's given us. And tonight, we're going to do things a little bit different here. I'm going to ask Ruth just to come on up, and I think we'll all just take a few minutes here just to bow our heads and take some time to thank God. And then what we're going to do is, here in just a minute or two, let's see, I got Greg. Brother Greg, I'm going to have you pray, and then Brother Jordan, I'm going to have you pray as well. And let's give people a few minutes to pray, and then you two dismiss us.